Really nice to see you. Thank you so much for coming along this morning. My name's Steve Petch. I have the joy of leading Grace Church. We're a multi-site church, or currently in two locations, for multi equals two. So I get the joy of speaking to you this morning, jumping in the car and driving down to Bognor and speaking down there. Looking around this morning, I can clearly see evidence that it's a bank holiday weekend today. But you're here, which is fantastic. We're here together. We're going to praise the Lord. But it's not a day to go driving around, is it? But we have worked out, it looks like a lot of people have gone on holiday, and I hope they're having a good time. But we are going to have a fantastic time here this morning. We're going to look at God's Word together. If you haven't got a Bible with you, our stewards will gladly bring one to you so you can follow through what's being said. If you have got a Bible with you, why don't you grab hold of it and turn to the book of Galatians? And if you'd like one of our Bibles from our stewards, just stick your hand up and they'll just run one over to you so you can follow through what's said this morning. Just to say, in terms of the Bibles, obviously, when you're done, leave them behind, we'll have them back. But if you don't own a Bible of your own and you'd like a copy of the Bible, we think every family should have a Bible somewhere to read, then write your name in the front and take it home as a free gift of grace from us at Grace Church. Just want everyone to have a Bible at home that they can and read it and bring it back with you next Sunday when you come again and things like that. So that's really, really good. Today, we've come to the last in our series of Grace Works. So today is the last talk in a sermon series. We start our new series in 2 weeks' time. So just to let you know about that, next Sunday we've got John Groves with us. Maybe you know John from Winchester. He's, long like myself, part of Guy's sort of apostolic team for commission. And he gives us lots of help and input. And he's going to be preaching next Sunday. And I know he's got a fantastic message to talk to us about, which I'm really looking forward to hearing. And then the week after that, we start our new series. And the new series is going to be going through the book of Colossians, and it's called Jesus Centered. And we want to preach through the whole of the book of Colossians. It's a lovely book of the Bible in the New Testament. It's called Jesus Centered. So why don't you, over the next couple of weeks, have a read of Colossians so that you know you've read it. So when we start in 2 weeks' time, you've read it and you know something about it. But just to warn you, actually, it's sort of, on the surface, it can look deceptively simple, but it's the sort of book it's quite easy to read and get to the end and think, what did that say? And that, don't worry too much if you struggle to understand some bits of it, because that's why we're going to preach through it. So the book of Colossians, it's not a long book, but it's in the New Testament. Have a read, and we start that 2 weeks today, Jesus-centered. Today, Grace Works, last one in this series for now, and I can say this is a subject that we will revisit, especially because we really want what we do as a church under the banner of Grace Works to grow in the years ahead. So this series has been, and I hope you've spotted this, it's been a way of launching a new approach and a new emphasis to our ongoing ministry as a church. So in my mind, I still think of us really as a church plant. We're not old as a church. We've only been around a little while. And I still think of us as a church plant. We're still laying foundations, really, for what sort of church we're going to be. Cathedral in Chichester has been here 900 years. And we had their 900th anniversary. We haven't made our 9th yet. So, you know, I think we've got a long way to go in terms of laying foundations for who we are as a people. And this, we feel, is a foundational issue for us that we are people who are able to express and demonstrate the grace of God through acts of love, service and kindness to people. So have a listen. If you've missed any weeks of the series, have a listen. It's all free on the website, but it does hang together as a whole. Now, every week's been built on one word and one question. And my aim today in this last talk is to draw everything together and look at one final word and leave us with one final question. So let's go for that. The series started with the word grace, hence Grace Works. And remember, we talked about how grace is God's unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor towards us as his people. Grace is when God freely gives us what we don't deserve and couldn't earn. Grace is God's love coming down to us. And we see that best, don't we, in the person of Jesus, who was God. Jesus coming from heaven to earth, giving himself for us on the cross to pay the price for sin, dying for our forgiveness, rising again, defeating death, and knowing now the way to God is open, that anyone who comes to Christ, comes to Jesus in humble faith, will always be received, that the way is open. And that's the gospel of grace. You come as you are. You don't have to clean yourself up to come to God. You come as you are, and he cleans you up. The Christian gospel, it's not pull yourself up by your bootstraps. It's come as you are, but you won't stay as you are, because Jesus transforms people. Now, having received that free gift of grace for ourselves, this Grace Work series has been all about how we as a church are called to demonstrate God's love and grace to a lost and dying world through acts of service and mercy and compassion. So let me just remind you of the words and questions we've addressed. So we did grace and how we respond to that in the first week, but then we went on and looked, didn't we, at the word compassion, and we answered the question, shouldn't we just concentrate on evangelism? You know, if a ministry that we're doing doesn't lead directly to sharing the gospel, should we bother to do it? Isn't eternity the only thing that matters? So we addressed that question in the first week. Then we looked at the word mercy, and we asked this question, why should we help people who don't deserve it? What if someone's situation of need is self-inflicted? Or somehow they actually, you know, deserve to suffer because they've done wrong somehow. Why should we help people who don't deserve it? Then we looked at the question of justice, the word justice, and addressed this question, why should I bother to do anything? I can't make a difference anyway. You know, the needs in our world are so vast. You see hunger in masses of people. We see poverty, even in our own nation. The needs are so vast, it can feel pointless to even try. And I believe that's the question that does the most to hinder us as Christians from it stops us before we start, you know, to do anything. And the fourth week, we addressed this question. We looked at the word redemption and addressed the question, can I help someone who is in sin, all right, so engaged in practices we're not happy with, without actually condoning that sin? So if I help someone whose situation is caused by their sin, am I condoning what they've done or even partaking in it? You know, how does it look to the rest of the world? And these are the questions that we've been addressing. Now, what we want to suggest to you is we believe these are the big four questions that Christians have about what are commonly called mercy ministries. So we understand, as Christians, that we've received grace from God. We understand that it should lead to us showing that grace to others and living like Jesus did. But as soon as we start to do something practical, these questions quickly surface. They surface within us and we find other people throwing them at us. You know what? Well, why should you help them? They don't deserve it. Oh, don't bother with that. All you need to do is evangelism. You know, forget that. If you don't get to tell someone the gospel, it's not worth bothering. You know, why try? You can't change anything. And oh, you're not going to help them because you're just making it, you're endorsing their sin if you help them. These are the big four questions that we face. And I want to say to you, first of all, that we have given clear biblical answers to these questions and try to express the heart of God on these issues. And I'm very aware that some of it's been quite challenging. And in fact, just even putting the whole series together has been quite challenging, trying to coordinate different agencies and people we're working with coming in. It has been challenging. And if you've ever found yourself asking these sorts of questions, then do listen to the talks or listen again. It's all free on the website, as I say, because I believe there are answers to these questions. And I think it's key that each one of us lets God shape our thinking, and that we get the mind of Christ on these issues and get our hearts settled on these issues. Otherwise, we could find ourselves with a sense of uncertainty about any grace works that we're getting involved with as a church. Does that make sense? So we've tried to lay a foundation, and it's all there, so have a listen. And I'm aware I've challenged myself. I've found myself over the last couple of weeks. Sometimes you find something comes out of your mouth in a situation, and you think, oh, that wasn't very merciful, was it? You know, or, oh, goodness, you know. And then you get one of the kids saying to you, what did you say on Sunday about, you know, compassion or mercy? It's really important. It's so important that we let Jesus shape our mind and our thinking on these kind of issues. Now, that resource of questions, it will remain available for the years ahead. So be ready to listen. And if you find these things coming up, go back and have a re-listen to that sermon. Does that make sense? Go back, get your heart right with God on this. So today, our word is this, one word today, community. And I'm going to give you the question a little bit later on in the talk. So let's start by reading from the Bible, and it's Galatians 6 I want to read this morning. Galatians 6, verses 1 to 10. And it's a wonderful letter, the book of Galatians. It's a book all about the grace of God and the church. It's a book really about grace and the church. That's what I describe Galatians as. And this is Galatians 6, and Paul writing to the church, and he says this, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression or sin, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness," which speaks straight into last week's question, doesn't it? About helping people in sin. "But keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." So we're talking there, aren't we, about the importance of showing mercy to people and compassion and justice. "If anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. which again challenges our attitudes. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbour. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. And don't be deceived. God's not mocked. We read these words quite a lot during our Impact Chichester. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And then catch these. Yeah, praise the Lord. Absolutely, catch these last words here. Listen, let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. What? Weary of doing what? Doing good. We're called. Do you see? We're called to do good. That's what Grace Works is. We are called to do good. And then it says this. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. And especially those who are of the household of faith. All right? In a way, those 10 verses sum up so much of what Grace Works is about. You've got to, in one way, carry your own burdens, but we've got to bear one another's burdens. We've got to make sure we're doing good works, not get weary, not give up. Trust God that we'll reap a harvest, restore people who are caught in sin. These verses sum up so much of what we've tried to talk through. Let us do good to everyone, especially those who belong to the household of faith. Now, I don't know if anyone noticed, but there was a word completely absent from that passage that you might have expected to be in there. Any guesses what that word might be, I wonder? I suggest that word is community, which is the word we're talking about today. And in fact, when it comes to why have I picked community as the word for today? Because actually, here's a quick quiz, all right? Guess how many times the word community appears in the ESV translation of the Bible. Any guesses? I'm hearing four and I'm hearing zero, and the answer is zero. Doesn't occur anywhere in the ESV translation of the Bible. So how can I talk on that and be biblical? Not only that, but those of you who love the King James Version, then it's also in there zero times. And I've met some lovely guests this morning here from the United States, from Alaska. So if you like the New American Standard Bible, the NASB or NASV, guess how many times it's in there? One. They stuck it in one time in the NASB. And in fact, if you were to read the Revised Standard Version in England, you'd find it was in there 18 times. So that's interesting, isn't it? But if you went to the NIV, it appears 84 times. And if you went to the New Living Translation, community appears 131 times. So who's right? Does that not raise a question in your mind? How does that even happen? How can it be that the word community isn't in this very literal translation of the Bible, but the NLT puts it in 131 times? I'll give you a clue, you see, because these translations are aiming to do different things. And the ESV is trying to give a very literal, almost word for word, certainly sentence for sentence translation. Whereas as you go down the list, they become much more about conveying the meaning without necessarily sticking to the exact words. So the New Living Translation would call itself a paraphrase of the Bible. But it's brilliant to read, wonderful to read. None of us, by the way, ever read an exact translation unless you read Greek or Hebrew. You know that, is it? Because if you read it literally, you go, oh, isn't it just a word-for-word translation? No, you wouldn't be able to read it. It would be nonsense on the page to you. It does have to be translated into English so that you can read. The NLT is 131 times. And the reason is this, because the word community is all the way through the Bible as a concept, but is not in there as an actual word, because the word community was only introduced into the English language in the late 1300s. It's a new word. It was invented. So for two-thirds of the time the Bible's existed, the word community hasn't even been used as a word in language by anyone anywhere in the world. So that's why 2,000 years ago it wasn't in there. But the word community is something we understand and was introduced in the 1300s. It's a newish word. It came out of French into English. Okay, so the Norman conquest started to bring words into English language. Does that make sense? And one of these words we picked into English was a French word, which they got from Latin, and that word is community. But the concept is all the way through the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. And the New Living Translation, wanting to convey what the Bible really means, picks up and wants to hammer home that the Bible wants you to understand that we're called to live in this thing that in English today we call community. Does that make some sense? And I want you to get that point. And so I want to say to you this morning that community runs all the way through the Bible. And God has always intended that his people, that's us, live in community and work as a community to bless the world. So God in the beginning created Adam And to Adam, he said to him, I want you to multiply. And he gave him a wife, Eve, and blessed them so that they might become a family and spread out across the communities of the world. So Adam was picked as an individual to create a community, a family. And then God saved a guy called Abraham, who was one individual from all the communities on the earth. And he said to Abraham, I'm going to bless you, increase you in numbers, spread out, make a community of God's people who became the nation of Israel. And God said, I'm going to bless every community on the planet through you. And then through Jesus, God fulfilled that promise. And then we see Jesus come and he picked the apostles and he sent them out to go make disciples of all nations, which means they planted churches. And so Jesus sent them out and he sends us to every people group on the planet, every community. That's our mission. God intends that our church, even Grace Church, should be a community who bless the wider community and reach out to people from every people group, every nation, every people on the planet. Does that make some sense? So God starts with individuals, but intends us to reach out and bless people everywhere. So from Adam, Abraham, the apostles, and you and I, we're called to be in community together, and then as a community, bless all the communities of the earth. So let me just put it for you. I'll just go over that again. Christian faith begins with individual salvation through faith in Jesus. It starts with you being a personal follower of Jesus and making him a Lord of your life. It's a personal thing. It's good that God knows you as an individual. You're not just another faith. You know, God knows you by name. As an individual, we each need to recognize our need of forgiveness from God and for a savior. No one can do it for you. No one is born a Christian. God has children, but no grandchildren. Making sense? Pretty easy, I hope. So we find in the Bible, for example, give you a couple of Bible verses, Acts chapter 2. This is Peter preaching to the crowds at Pentecost in Jerusalem after Jesus' resurrection. He said, God made Jesus, who you crucified, Lord and Christ. And when the crowd heard it, it says they were cut to the hearts and said, what should we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for forgiveness. So each person needed to personally respond. It was an individual thing that they needed to be saved. In Romans 10 verse 9, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's a personal thing. I'm making sense? No one can do that for you. But once you become a Christian, it means you've got a new beginning with Jesus as Lord. Used to live for myself, now I live for him. Used to be my agenda, now it's Jesus' agenda. He sets my plans. My life has been transformed. I live for him. And the challenge for many Western Christians is that sometimes it ends there. So it becomes, I'm a Christian, I've got a relationship with God, I'm okay, now I get on with my life. But Jesus didn't intend you to remain in isolation. He intended for his followers to belong to his new community, the church. So Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus' intention has always been that his followers belong to the community he's building, which is his church. So in Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches to the crowds, repent and be baptized, every one of you. And individually, 3,000 respond. And this is what it says straight afterwards. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They weren't just baptized and went home and thought no more about it. They were added to a community. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually, members of it. I love individually members of it. So I get saved as an individual, but then I need to belong to God's new community. There are no lone ranger Christians in the Bible. Biblically, there is such a clear link that if you belong to Jesus, you also need to belong to his body, the church. So that look at the word member there in that last one. You're members of it. You may not know this, but the word member that we use today came out of the Bible. It's another word. We're going into English language again today. The word member entered the English language, the concept of being a member of something, from the Bible. So if you become a member of a golf club or a fishing club or something, or you know, just a member of any organization, that is a biblical concept that's come into the English language from the Bible that Jesus gave for the church. So sometimes when Christians say, oh, I wonder if church membership is biblical, all I have to say is, have you actually read the Bible? Because it's in there from the beginning. The Christian faith in the Bible is always expressed in the context of Christians belonging to and being an active part of a local church community. It is a given, an assumption, a basic truth, and a non-negotiable of understanding Scripture. So sometimes Christians will talk about being a member of Jesus' worldwide church, and that's true because we are. But we have to remember that Jesus intended membership of that to be expressed by belonging to a local church community. There is no other pattern that the Bible knows. How it's done practically, it's up to churches to decide. And it's good timing for me because we do it, as we are next Saturday, by having a membership morning where we chat about the church, get to know you, 9 till 1 next Saturday here at the Grace Centre, and then we bring you into membership publicly. That's what we do. That's our way. But how it's done isn't the issue. What is clear in the whole of Scripture is that every individual Christian throughout the New Testament belonged to a local church, that leaders knew who their flock was, that churches met together, worshipped together, served together, could receive letters to their specific church in the Scripture, could be put out of membership of a church, and how can they put them out of membership, 1 Corinthians 5, if they don't first bring them in? Bit obvious? You read the Bible. Okay. New Testament shows us then how the gospel spread through the establishment of local churches, reaching people in their area. The New Testament is full of letters that are written to specific churches. There's no letter, by the way, in the whole of the New Testament written to the Lone Ranger Christian that doesn't want to be a member of a church. New Testament has nothing to say to you except join a church, fundamentally. Okay, that's where it begins. I've been hurt. Well, you have to forgive. That's what it says, isn't it? Right. So this isn't rocket science. I'm hoping this is really simple for you this morning, albeit pacey. Now, the Bible then, the New Testament, shows the gospel spreading through local churches, and it's full of letters to churches telling them how to live community life together. It's full of instructions that tell us that we should love one another, care for one another, bear one another's burdens, pray for one another, restore one another, encourage and build one another up. Don't give up meeting together. In fact, a lot of the New Testament is literally meaningless and has no application at all if you are not an active member of a church that knows you belong to it. Does that make sense? If you choose not to be part of a church, you've got to start ripping out huge sections of the New Testament that are all about living in community together and become meaningless if you don't belong to a church family. So the Christian faith starts with individual salvation, is lived out through specific membership of a gathered community of Christians called a church, and then gives us space to how that's worked out in reality, bearing in mind the challenge that being a community together can bring, because once we're in community, it doesn't have take long to find out how irritating and challenging other people can be, even people like me. He's probably irritated and challenged some already this morning. Community's hard work. You can get hurt, challenged, let down. We could spend a whole series looking at how to be community together, but we're not going to do that, because today I want to focus on just one aspect of the church community in the New Testament, and that is the grace works aspect. So those first Christian communities, the early churches in the Bible, did a lot to care for the poor. They did things that we would call grace works. So let me talk about grace works in the early church. And there's just three things for you, really simple, follow along. Right, this is easy. Anyone can understand this morning. Number one, grace works in the early church. The early church cared for needy people within the church community. I'll give you a couple of verses. Acts chapter 4, 34 to 35. There was not, description of the early church, there was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Acts 2, 44 to 45. All who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. So, really simple, right? Early church, they looked after people within the church who were unable to provide for themselves. Is that easy? Do you get what I'm saying? Might be harder to put into practice, but it's easy enough in theory. So this is primarily financial here, but as you take the whole sweep of the New Testament, it becomes clear that as church communities, they looked after not just the practical needs, but the social, emotional, spiritual needs as well. They cared for one another. Loads of verses on caring for one another. Just a quick side note, if I may, and this is just a side note, but I think it's worth saying, this was not a charter for laziness, and the Bible has stern words on the need to look after your family. So this is a side note, the need to look after your own family as far as you can. I love this verse. This is the sort of verse you'd come to church to hear. 1 Timothy 5 verse 8 says, if anyone doesn't provide for his relatives, especially members of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Isn't that encouraging verse? Feeling uplifted this morning? So it's good. Listen, I thought you'd like that one. It's not talking to people who try their best to make ends meet and can't, you know, doing everything they can. It's talking to people who willfully fail to care for their own family and relatives. So it is biblical to care for your relatives. I'll give you another one. This is brilliant, okay? 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. That's Paul's instruction to the church in Ephesus. If someone won't work, let them starve. Don't feed them. Quite different to if someone is unable to work. Yeah, you get the difference. It's about a willfulness. sounds a bit less merciful than you might expect. The Bible doesn't encourage us to be lazy. It says work hard, earn money so that you can provide for your family and so that you can be generous and give money to help build the church and care for the poor. Yeah, we're supposed to have enough for ourselves and to give away. So the early church, main point, cared for the needy within the church community. This was not a charter for laziness, but it was a safety net for those who were genuinely unable to look after themselves, so they expressed grace. Second thing, they also cared for vulnerable people in the wider community. Let me give you some verses on this. Galatians 2 verse 10, remember the poor. Specifically, that verse is an instruction to all churches everywhere from the Jerusalem apostles who were giving this to Paul to put into practice in his churches. So the gospel message must be accompanied with care for those who are needy and vulnerable. James 1:27, religion God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, look after orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So we're called to be holy and care for the vulnerable, not just those within the church. And some churches seem to have had a whole feeding program for widows. So there's this great verse in Acts 6 verse 1. Without any introduction, it just says, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. And when Luke wrote that, he takes no time in the book of Acts to say, the early church, they started a program to feed widows. He just assumes his writers understand what's going on. And it seems to have been really common practice that churches had programs to feed widows. And it got so big in Jerusalem, it was struggling to cope. And in 1 Timothy 5, 3-16, which I won't read this morning, there's a passage there of a whole 14 verses where Paul gives a list of complex instructions about who should and who should not be helped by the Ephesian church's program for feeding widows. It's like this whole, this is how you work out a widow feeding program in your church. And you go, why is that in the Bible? Should we start a widow feeding program in Chichester so that we can be like the New Testament church? And can I suggest the answer is no. But the message is clear that we should be active in caring for the vulnerable groups in our community. And in a first century culture, there was no benefit system and a widow could not inherit anything, wasn't allowed to work. And therefore, if she didn't get remarried, her options were for a family to care for her or she could starve, beg or become a prostitute. And where the family had rejected help, that's where the church stepped in. We're not going to leave you to starve, beg or be a prostitute. We will feed you. That's what the early church saw, a need, and they stepped in to meet it. In the background was Paul saying, but if you really won't look after your own family, guys, you're worse than an unbeliever. So saying to the church, don't just think because your mother's left on her own that you can stick her in the church for them to feed her. You need to look after her. Does that make sense? So that's how it worked in the early church. So we've got to work out what's the vulnerable in our culture, and it can be complex and may take more than 14 verses to write instructions for how we do it. But the third thing is this, they gave financially to meet the needs of Christian communities far away. So it tells us how, it says this, in those days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One, a man named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit there's going to be a great famine all over the world. And this took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers in Judea. And they did it and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So the church in Antioch took steps to feed Christians elsewhere affected by famine. They had resources, so they sent money so that other Christians could eat and survive. Doesn't mean we only help Christians. But that's what they were doing at this example and brings us back to Galatians 6:10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially those of the household of faith. Does that make sense? So we've got to help people, especially Christians. So that's three things about Grace Works in the early church. They cared for the needy people within their church community. Needy, not lazy. Please notice that. Secondly, they cared for vulnerable people in the wider community, and we need to work out what that means for us. And thirdly, they gave to meet the needs of Christians far away, and we therefore, can I suggest, should do the same. What do you think? Does that make sense? You'll follow me. I'm going at pace, I know, this morning. We could just stop there, but let me just pose a question to you then. We've had a word and a question. Question is this, what Grace Works are we doing in response to this? We've talked a lot about the principles of compassion, mercy, justice and redemption. So as Jesus followers in our day, as a Christian community in Chichester and Bognor, what are we going to do? You know, Jesus is Lord. He's brought us together as a community of believers, Jesus' body, with Jesus as the head of the body. So what are we going to do here in our city to demonstrate God's love? And of course, we've looked at things, haven't we, in previous weeks. We heard, didn't we, about the food bank. And we, as a church community, we've given financially to Food Bank in Chichester. We've got people involved in serving Food Bank both in Chichester and in Bognor Regis. Lots of people give food donations to them as well. That's caring for the vulnerable in our wider community. And it's good that it's a joint project with other church communities in the area. It's good. It's right across our city. I love Food Bank. We heard, didn't we, about City Angels and Aaron Angels. You've heard that Mike this morning is one of our City Angels. We've got church members involved with both of these groups, going out on the streets Friday, Saturday night, helping people who are vulnerable in our wider community. Yeah, but they brought it on themselves. Yes, but we need to show mercy. Yes, yeah, the heart of God. We can't just leave them in the ditch like Jesus would. I don't think so. No, we help people. Yeah, we help people like Jesus would. We heard, didn't we, about the work we do through the Compassion Child Survival Program in the Philippines. I'll put that up there. As a church, we're funding this every year. We provide the money and the resources required so that through Compassion, there is a church. We as a church community can financially release a church in another community to do what they want to do to help the most vulnerable groups in their wider community. Does that make sense? We give to them, it goes to another church, the Good Shepherd Church, and the Kairos Child Survival Unit. Good Shepherd Church in the Philippines, 48 congregations. They make us look like we've hardly begun. But there they are working in this particular area, looking after mothers and babies. And we fund that. So that's us. That's that third one, giving to help forward. Does that make sense? And see how these fit, these answer the questions. We heard about child sponsorship through Compassion. Currently, as a church, we are actively sponsoring between us 159 children in the Philippines, so they get education, healthcare, social care, and a chance to break the poverty trap. That's giving to meet the needs of the poor and the vulnerable. And if you want to sponsor a child with us, just ask. We've got more available. And then we heard last week about Options Crisis Pregnancy Counseling. And as a church community, we give to them financially, and also individual members of Grace Church serve that ministry as volunteers, serving the vulnerable in the wider community. So I think those are quite good so far. And we featured those. But also today, what I want us to do is hear very briefly about a few more grace works that we're doing. Each will be quite brief, but it doesn't mean they're less important than some things that we gave more time to. Does that make sense? Just the way this has worked out on this occasion. So first up, I want you to hear about Tuesday Group. And my lovely wife, Jo Petchy, is going to come and talk to you. Jo is a teacher. She's been my wife of 20 years. This summer, we'll have been married 20 years. She's a special needs teacher, works full-time in a school in Portsmouth, and from September has been promoted to assistant head, haven't you? So she's doing very well, and she's got a passion for special needs. So come and talk to us about that, Jo.
Okay, hello, everyone. So as Steve said, I'm working as a teacher at the moment in Portsmouth. I work with children who have learning difficulties, developmental difficulties, including autism, global developmental delay, conditions caused by premature birth or fetal alcohol syndrome, cerebral palsy, lots of different conditions. And at the moment, I'm working with a class of young children with severe autism. They're non-verbal. And I get the privilege of doing grace works every day because I get to be a voice for people who are unable to speak up for themselves, and I'm able to work with families and carers who need a lot of support to cope with the huge responsibilities that they face in life. And as a church community, I feel my heart overflows, and I'm really passionate for us to be excellent when it comes to inclusion and supporting people who have additional needs. And adults with learning difficulties are a group who often experience rejection and misunderstanding in our culture. And actually, as a church, we want to do much better than that. So one expression of our desire to create a church culture of genuine inclusion and care, just one expression of that, is Tuesday Group. So about once a month, we gather as a group on a Tuesday here in the Grace Centre at 6 o'clock. And we spend time worshipping, we do crafts, play games, hear from God's word, pray together, support one another, make friends, and we have loads of fun, don't we? Absolutely loads of fun. And I really, really enjoy our meetings. So we're aiming to run a group that is completely accessible for everybody, regardless of whatever additional needs, what emotional needs, what background you come from. It's open and accessible to everyone. Sometimes it's challenging, sometimes it's a bit messy, but we want to make the gospel message and the love of God and the reality of belonging to a church family and that real sense of belonging, we want to make that clear to everyone who attends. And for me and Steve, it's very much our life group too. So if you want to get involved with that, or if you want to know any more, then do speak to me, or just leave your name at the info desk, because I won't be here at the end. But I would love to talk to you about that, or anyone else who goes along to that group. And also, we want to extend what we do to help anyone in church who wants to learn the skills that they need to be able to serve and interact really well and confidently with people with additional needs or learning disabilities. So you might be a welcome team member, or serving the coffee, a life group member, or just serving anywhere in church. If you feel that, if you just had a little bit more confidence or skill or understanding, that you'd feel more able to serve all these people you're interacting with, then we'd really like to help you with that. So please do talk to me if you want to know more. And that's everything for today.
That's lovely. Let's say thank you to Joe. And so that's Tuesday group. And can I hear a whoop from my Tuesday group people? Woo-hoo! Whoop. Yeah, it's good, isn't it? Excellent. We have a good time together. Second thing I want you to hear about, so Graceworks we're doing as a church. Let's hear about the CAP money course that we run as a church. So Nigel James is going to come and talk to us about what we do with this. So Nigel, that's good to go.
Hello, good morning. I'm one of the money coaches trained by CAP, along with Richard Burl, who's also in our membership here, and then Peter Lott, who's over at Bognor. So the three of us run the CAP money course. CAP stands for Christians Against Poverty, and was started by a guy called John Kirby about 15 years ago up in Bradford. He hit major problems himself in his life with finance difficulties. His job was threatened, his marriage was threatened, his health really went downhill, and he had the vision to start CAP up there 15 years ago to release people from the scourge of death, of debt. And so he started the CAP money course, which we're involved with here at Grace Church. Let me just mention one or two things about debt in the UK. They're a bit depressing, but I think we need just to mention it. The average household now has a debt of around about £55,500. That's including their mortgage. The average person in the UK has a debt of about £3,500 through credit card and other unsecured finance. And that's the average. The Citizens Advice Bureau take on about another 7,500 debt inquiries a day. Every day, 7,500 debt inquiries. And there are about 80 houses repossessed every day in the UK. Now, that's a bit depressing, but what it, the result of that is that it affects marriages, it affects marriage, family breakdown as houses are repossessed, it affects people's health, it can cause depression, and it can even cause people to take their own lives. So you can see the seriousness of what finance problems are. And I got involved with CAP about 9-10 years ago because of the Isaiah 61 verse that says, I will open the doors, the prison doors, and set the captives free. And as we run the CAP course, we can see this actually happening to people. People are set free from the what is really a sense of hopelessness, and they can see hope. It's exciting to see people transformed and lives changed, and they a sense of hope springing out of what they perceive as a really hopeless situation. Financial problems can be quite a lonely place to be. And people feel embarrassed about it. They don't talk about it much. But, you know, as the CAP course runs, you can see people just being released and relieved to see that there is some hope on the horizon. And we really do bring people through to an amazing transformation. The course is run here over 3 weeks, evenings. We've just started one last Wednesday. We've had about 80 people through the CAP course altogether in Grace Church. The majority have been through from church members, but many have come from other churches, and some are non-Christians. So it's a wide variety. The great thing about the CAP money course is that it works and appeals to a whole range of people, young, old, single, married. It's great for young married couples who are perhaps just starting out on their marriage, bringing two incomes together. It may be for marriage preparation. It can be for people who've actually just suddenly hit a problem in their lives. They've hit illness or they've hit redundancy. Single mums, single parents, single dads, people in retirement or going into retirement. there's a whole range of people who come on the course who find benefit from it. And it's a simple course in many ways. It's run using DVDs. We use a DVD produced by CAP, short presentations. Then we go into small discussion groups and talk about what we've seen on the DVD, and the three of us, Richard, myself, and Peter, take those small groups. And there's an excellent course handbook that goes with the course. It's free of charge, which is great. We provide refreshments. And it's also entirely confidential, which is very important when you're dealing with financial situations. I won't go into the details of the actual course. That's probably a bit too complicated. But to say that it is actually simple, it's not complicated in itself. Take too long this morning. How can you help? How can you become involved? I would say, first of all, you can pray for us as we begin to start a course. You can pray for the right people coming on the right course at the right time. You can pray for us as we start the course. I say we started one last Wednesday. And if you wanted to get involved in thinking about becoming a money coach, then I would suggest you come on the course first. Come on the course and experience it. See whether you feel comfortable with it. And see whether you feel that it is something that you would like to pursue. And then if you want to pursue training with CAP, come and talk to either myself or Richard or Peter. Okay?
Thank you very much, Nigel. That's great. Let's give Nigel a thanks. So we've heard about CAP, which is lovely. Third, it's just sort of making some grace works, yeah? In reality, this is what we're doing as a church. Caring for people with special needs, looking after people in debt. These are really important things. Some of our people have been getting involved individually in something as a grace work, and that's the whole issue of fostering and adoption of children. And I want to show you a short video. 1 minute, it's 1 minute and 25 seconds. This is Sarah Harris, who, along with her husband Dave Harris, has felt led, as a Christian family, to open their home and be foster carers. They're camping this weekend, along with many others. Hope they enjoy the rain. And let's just have a little look at what Sarah has to say about fostering. This is Sarah Harris, and Sarah, along with her husband Dave, does fostering. So, Sarah, for people listening, in case anyone doesn't know, can you tell us what fostering actually is?
Fostering is looking after children that are unable to stay in their own families.
Okay, and where do you do that?
We do that in our own home. Our home is not ours, it belongs to God. And we had spare rooms, and it was possible to open up and look after children.
And how long have you done it for?
For about 3 years now.
And from a Christian Grace Works perspective, what motivates you to do fostering?
It's the supporting the child, hearing some of the stories that they come out with about what's happened in their past. It can make you want to cry. It gives you the compassion to want to support them and give them the care that they need and encourage them. You know, the Bible says, bring up a child in the way it should go and it will return to it. And it gives us an opportunity to show children what God is about.
And what would you say to anyone in the church considering doing fostering?
If you're considering doing fostering, it's a very rewarding job. You need a spare room, and I love doing it, and so does my husband, and we wish we'd done it years
ago. There we are, that's the end of that sentence, years ago. So if you've got any questions about that, just want you to hear different people involved with different things. If you're interested in finding out more about fostering or adoption, we've got the privilege this morning, we've got Sally Clark with us. And you stand up, Sally, and give people a wave. This is Sally. She's a member of Grace Church. She's also a social worker and works specifically in this area, particularly helping people make decisions between fostering and adoption for West Sussex. So if at the end you want to find out more, just come and chat to Sally. She'd love to talk to you. One more this morning. One more Grace Works we're going to feature this morning. So let's just welcome Nick Oldfield. He's going to come and talk to us about what we've been doing as a church with Ford Prison. So welcome there. Let's give Nick a welcome.
Okay, hello everyone. My name's Nick, and myself and Andy Nichols, and some other people who goes to the Bognor site, and some other people from the church, we visit Ford Prison on a kind of every other month, I would say, probably at the moment, so every 2 or 3 months. Now that's Ford Prison. That's not Butlins, just in case you're worried. Okay, just a few facts about Ford Prison. There's around 500 inmates at Ford Prison. It's an open prison, one of the infamous open prisons. And It's there really to help prisoners to get ready to integrate back into society. So to help them with education, and they also spend some time working in the community, and it's getting people ready to integrate back into society at the end of their sentence. Now, just give some context on that. There's 500 people in for prison. In the prison population as a whole, across the UK, there's about 85,000 men, and there's 4,000 women. Okay, so that's an interesting statistic in itself. So what we do now, so we go every 2-3 months and we basically run a service there. We have a Sunday evening meeting. We spend time praying, worshipping. We have a talk. It's very interactive as well. You know, it's a really great time with the prisoners. And then we have some tea and coffee at the end to chat with them, get to know them a bit better. And it's, you know, it is a really excellent, very kind of social time, which is great. So why do we go? Well, here's the biblical case, if you like. You know, we've heard a lot about that over the past 5 weeks. Well, I think, you know, contrary to what probably the Daily Mail would say, which is that prisoners are evil and, you know, they're strutting around kind of in an arrogant way, my observation, what I've seen, is that prisoners are actually broken people. They are humbled, they are demoralized, and I think it's worth saying that, you know, any of us, we could make a wrong decision, a moment of madness, and we could find ourselves in that position ourselves. And so, you know, it's our responsibility, really, and it's good as Christians to bring hope, restoration, and forgiveness, you know, through Jesus to people in these situations. So that's the biblical case. The moral case, I would say, the social case, if you like, is here's some statistics here for you. So you can see that reoffending rates are actually really high. And sadly, many prisoners, the suicide rates amongst people leaving prison are really high, extremely high. You can see the statistics there. And I think it's just amazing to be able to bring some hope to people who are hopeless and an answer to people who do not have answers in life and who really do need some support and help in life. So what are we doing? This is kind of what we are trying to bring to the prisoners in at Ford. And during our meeting, so, you know, we are looking to build up fellow Christians. A lot of the prisoners that come actually are Christians or do have a faith themselves or are kind of very interested in Christianity. It also, you know, helps people to find Jesus who don't know Jesus. We bring pastoral support. So Andy, who goes with us, he is actually one of the chaplains there. So he does spend a lot more kind of personal time with the prisoners, which is great. And it's also great for you, for us to visit. And if you want to visit as well, you know, you as growing as a Christian, it really is it's kind of a challenging time. And, you know, it's just an excellent thing to do to grow as a Christian and as a church. So what are we doing as a church? Well, there's this organization called Caring for Ex-Offenders who what they do is they set up support groups within churches who then will look after prisoners coming out of prison. And we're looking to set up a group within Grace Church who will be able to support and look after prisoners who have been released from prison. And also what you can do, if you want to, is to come along on Sunday evenings with us. We are particularly, so I'm just thinking how far these clickers going to go. Here we go. We are particularly in need of musicians, actually. So if you are a musician and you can play a few songs, don't have to lead the worship, just play a few songs, then it'd be great to have you there supporting us as we go in. So if you're interested, then come and speak to me or the information desk or Andy, if you know him. Thank you.
That's great. Let's just say thank you to Nick. That's lovely. Okay. And so I hope you found that helpful. We've come to really the end of our Grace Works series. And what's it say here? So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. That's our verse, really, for today. We've come to the end of the series. We've looked at the call on us as Christians to express grace and that we've received from God by demonstrating love to our world in acts of kindness and mercy. We've talked about compassion, mercy, justice, redemption and community. We've talked about God's call on us as Christians to belong to a community of believers, a church where we care for the needy within the church,
We care for the needs in the wider community, where we help by giving financially to help other Christians in need further away. And friends, if you want to do the works that Jesus calls us to do, we need to belong to a church, be engaged with a church, and give. You know, so come on our membership day, come and be part of it and get involved. A lot of people in our church are doing lots of grace works that we haven't been able to talk about in this series. In other ways, people are involved with the Life Centre, with Carers UK, Children on the Edge. Lots of people do grace works through their job every day. But we want to be open as a church also for God to start new things among us. I don't know what God's saying to you. What's he stirred in your heart during this series? What unreasonable request is Jesus making of you? But our question today has been, what grace works are we doing in response to all this? And I suppose I want to just turn it around, you know. I've listed lots of things. But let me finish by coming back to this question and turning it around on us as individuals. Let me ask us this. What grace works are you doing in response to this? And that's a question that really only you can answer. So let's just pray together. So, Lord, I thank you for the good things you're doing amongst us as a people. I pray, living God, that you would speak to us as individuals and as a church about the future. Lord, we want to shine out in Chichester and Bognor and demonstrate the grace of God through acts of mercy and kindness to everyone who needs it. Help us, Jesus, to catch your heart and put this into practice through our grace works, we pray. Amen.